Hey, this morning, if I deviate again, I know it is. I believe the greatest, that one of the greatest callings that a man or woman could ever be called to is being a pastor. And the reason that is not because of any prestige from behind the pulpit or whatever. It's because you get to take care of the people of God. And your point is not to be out creating, and I'm actually hearing this from more and more preachers that I respect, the point is not to be out creating series of messages and promoting yourself and promoting your message, but it's promoting the people of God, building the people of God. I can't think of any greater job to be given now on the face of the earth. Now, at one time in life, I could have thought of, I could think of lots of other things that I would have thought would have been more glorious, so to speak. But the truth of the matter is, none of them carry carry what God has put on the pastor's heart, and that's his people. And the Lord has just been showing me some things, and then last week really clenched it. And I said, you know what, this is what Sunday's message is about. And I shared it with Angela last night. I knew before the week was out what it was going to be, but I shared with her last night. And this morning, I want to share with you a word that that the Holy Spirit brought through Doc Barclay at the 2009 Ministry of Helps Conference. This was on September 15th in the evening service. Listen to the word of the Lord. There shall arise in this day a great mighty army of helps, for there shall be a new awakening among these who are called the laity, the lay people, the laymen, these in the helps ministries, the soldiers of the cross. A new anointing shall fall upon you. A new zeal shall begin to consume you, and you shall not be able to help yourself. You'll not be able to stop yourself from burning on the inside for the things of the Almighty God. Be of great cheer, my preachers. Be of great cheer, my pastors. For once again shall the mighty army of helps rise to the occasion and build my house. Now those of you who are older, you must shake yourselves, or you will be replaced with the younger. And after all this time of serving in my house, you will not be rewarded. You will fade away. Get rid of the retirement attitude. Stop saying among yourselves, I've done this a long time. Let the young men do it. Let the young women do it. I tell you no, the Lord says. I tell you to rise up like Caleb and demand of me that you take your mountain, even though you are older now. Those of you who are younger, the Lord says, you need to submit to the elder. Report for duty. Quit sitting around and saying, it's my mom and dad's church. I'm too young. You rise up in this day and help your pastor, the Lord says, with your energy and your zeal and your strength, and I will reward you for it, both spiritually and in my house. You pastors, I'll put a new demand upon you to preach and teach again on the ministry of helps, leading people into their ministries by the hand if you must, where they will have reward, and I will bless their lives, for you see there are many who are not blessed. They're doing everything they know to do, but they are not blessed because they are out of my will for their life. They have things out of divine order, and they're seeking other things. If they would turn hard toward me, I will bless them and protect them and promote them in every realm of life. There are several things in that word that God brought through Doc that are things that he has been dealing with my heart about what I'm seeing as a whole picture in the body of Christ. I'm seeing people who they've been faithful for 20, 30 years and even more. And people who've been faithful for 5 years. People are starting to say, I'm done. I've done this a long time. You're not done until you're done breathing. You get it. Retirement is not God's idea. That was man's lazy idea. God intended for you to work all the days of your life. And you will work. You may not work at the same things. Do you know why Billy Graham is still alive? He's not out preaching like he used to. His body can't handle it. Neither is Oral Roberts. Their job's not finished. I had a 92-year-old woman who was blind ask me, said, Pastor, why am I still here? I had to tell her, I said, God's not through with you yet. She had more things to accomplish. Now, whatever she got to do from those years on, I didn't get to talk to her, but maybe once, one other time. I don't know. I don't know what God had for her. She didn't die for several more years. Even though she was ready to go, her husband had been dead for a while. She's like, I'm ready to go. I can't see my own house anymore. And, but in the body of Christ, you know, you got Oral Roberts and Billy Graham. I'm using them because they are two well-known preachers who are well into their late 80s. They are there encouraging the preachers who are taking their place. That's their job. They don't back out of it. God still speaks to them. They still get up and they still speak to God. Does anybody ever heard of a man named Methuselah? What's he noted for? 969 years, the oldest man alive. Can I tell you something? Methuselah would come back and kick our butts if he could for noting that that was the only thing he was noted for. 969 years. Has anybody ever done a timeline? I'm gonna probably do some of this stuff on Wednesday evening. I think you got to have knowledge. You got to have head knowledge of the word too. You got to understand the history. There's a reason things happen. But if you've sat down and you've done a timeline, let's say just in the first few chapters of the Bible, you will see Methuselah died the same year the ark went afloat. As a matter of fact, I believe it was actually some other ancient references actually put it a lot closer than just the year. Methuselah's job was to encourage the preacher of righteousness, Noah. Noah was the faithful man on the earth. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what the Bible does record. But there were other preachers, other men who knew about him, knew about God. Well, why didn't God save Methuselah? Come on, he was 900 years old. God said, in that day that you sin, you will die. A day in the Lord is as 1,000 years. Methuselah didn't stand a chance on the other side. God said, I'm going to choose this man. He's only 500 years old. He's got another 500 he could go on the other side, even though he didn't. But God chose this man because he can still produce babies. Methuselah? I ain't got a long time with Methuselah here. So what we see is God used these older people. And this has nothing to do with today's message. I haven't even gotten to my notes yet. But I just want to encourage you. Retirement is not God's idea. Retirement just means you change jobs. You went from one thing to another. There is no such thing as sitting back. You know why? I remember when I first joined the Marines, before I'd ever gone to boot camp, people said, well, do you think you'll make it a career? Well, the first week, I'm like, yeah, I think I might. 20 years and I can be, you know, 20 years and I can retire. I'd have retired this year. 20 years. Now, I will tell you, after boot camp, people asked me, are you going to stay in? My reply was, not no, but heck no. I didn't even talk to the career planner on the other side of just before I got out. I didn't even go to his office. I said, forget it. I have no intentions of talking to you about reenlisting. Now, Pastor, what do you... God had to put that there, folks. God had to put that desire not to stay there because he wanted me here. Because I'll just be honest with you. I was just learning the ropes, and the more ropes you learn, the easier the job gets. I had rank. I was no longer the peon all the time. You know, stuff does roll downhill. And when you're on the bottom, you get it all. I was at least up here. I could at least stick my head up out of it from time to time. And so I thought, well, you know, retirement. Yeah, well, retirement's not God's idea. It's just changing jobs. That's all you do. Now, doesn't take long to get warm. I want to read something to you. This is actually the lyrics to a song, okay, but I'm going to read it as a poem. I would play the song, but most of you aren't into heavy metal. So, it's called Battle Cry. Scared, alone, and hurt again, these are my battle scars. Cold and tired, no rest in sight. My heart feels the battle scars. My mind wants to stop, but my heart says no, though it's pierced and ready to die. My life blood spills, and I'm ready to go, but I hear it in the night, battle cry. Sometimes I feel like I'm falling apart. Sometimes I feel like I should fall. But I grit my teeth and clench my fists, see the writing on the wall. The good book says we've got to stand. We've got to take it all. Fighting with love and the sword of the Lord, we answer to our call. Battle cry. My war is not with flesh and blood. Still, I'm fighting for my life. Front lines all the time. Ain't no rest in sight. I fire at will. I open up, trying to gain some ground. And I fight on, marching to the sound. Battle cry. Battle cry. It's a cry of pain and a cry of fear. Battle cry. It's a cry of the heart that no one hears. Battle cry. I'm scared and alone, too tired to fight. Battle cry. It goes on and on and on through the night. Now, with a show of hands, can anybody relate with that in the last month? A lot of people can. I just want to tell you that song is 23 years old. And if you're one of those people that said God can't ever use rock and roll, I just want to tell you I'm here because of that song. And words do count. It's not the beat, it's not the rhythm, it's the words. Well, I can't understand it. Well, open up the cover and read the things. Anybody ever heard Blinded by the Light? Tell me what they're talking about, please. That's not a heavy metal song. Blinded by the Light, wrapped up like a what? Does anybody know the lyrics? I do now. I know what I used to think it was. I'm like, that's kind of disgusting. Wrapped up like a deuce, another runner in the night. Don't tell me. I have no clue what the song's about. But yet, nobody questions that song. But because it's a heavy metal Christian song, Christians, the religious spirit rises up and says, God can't use that. I want to tell you right now, I am here because I listened to that. I'm here because when people turned their back on me, people who claimed to be my friend, when I found out they just liked being around me because they felt like they were superior to me, that's where I turned. When I felt like running away from home, I don't know, once or twice a month, it was stuff like this . But now I can stand up here and tell you, quit running. By the way, they had another song on the album before. It was called Why Must You Run? And I would listen to these. I was like, God, I do. I feel this way. A lot of us are feeling this way now. We're feeling like, God, where are you at? Now, anybody that's been in real combat, and I know we have three combat veterans in here, when you don't have any connection with headquarters anymore, if you're on the ground, you can't call in air support. You can't call in artillery. And if you're in the air, you can't call in and find out where Charlie's at shooting at you. You don't know where he's at. And they may be trying to get a hold of you, but communication has been broken. See, the devil uses that tool. He breaks the line of communication between you and God. God didn't move. Something broke the communication line. And you got to fix that communication line. During particularly World War II, when they would set up small units within, say, a mile of each other, and they would try to encompass the enemy on some of these islands, they would actually run phone lines through the woods. I remember at Camp Lejeune, man, we'd trip over them stupid things because we never picked them up. We'd run practices and stuff. We'd run a phone line, leave it, just cut it at the other end. So you're walking through the bush there, and you end up in a rat's nest. But anyhow, if the phone line was broke, somebody had to get down on their hands and knees and go until they found the connections. And they didn't just stop there, because there may have been more than one break. So they had to go the entire time until the connections were all fixed and spliced. You may have to take a few moments of your time to get back with God. How do you do that? Fasting and praying. That is the only way you will hear clearly from God again. You've got to cut the things out that are distracting you. We can no longer afford to keep thinking that, well, we'll just wait a few more years and then we'll just see, maybe things will get better. We don't have a few more years. If you've not been paying attention to what's going on in the world, in this country, and in the Bible, then you have no clue. You're just lost in the sauce. But if you get in the Word and you start seeing what Jesus said are the signs of the times, you will see we are in the times. We are here now. I mean, for crying out loud, we elected a president. We don't even know if he's born in this country. I guarantee you the founding fathers are rolling over in their graves. Because my personal opinion is, I don't think he was. Because if he was, he wouldn't have hesitated to have shown that birth certificate. But that's my opinion. You understand that. My opinion. I do not have documents. There have been some that have circulated on the internet. They've been proved to be fakes. And now because of presidential orders and all this stuff, we've sealed his records. And only he can open them. And as any politician knows, you don't open any letters unless you absolutely positively have to. Now, but you say, well, Pastor, you know, battle cry. We're going to talk about the battle cry here in a minute. But I want to tell you this as well. You may be sitting here saying, Pastor, I do. I feel that fear. I'm overcome with it. I'm standing against that fear. I feel fear all the time. Can I tell you something? Everybody feels fear. If you don't feel fear, you're dead. I mean, come on. What is it that keeps me from putting my hand on top of the burner now? It's the fear of getting burnt. Why don't I go play out in the middle of the street? It's the fear that I'm going to get run over. Okay? Everybody faces a fear. Not all fear is bad. Fear keeps us from doing stupid things. When I'm on top of a roof, why don't I just go run off of it and see if I can fly? It's the fear of gravity. Falling doesn't kill you. It's the sudden stop. That's what my dad always told me. He was a lineman. He worked on towers, and he'd ride between the towers on them buggies. And And I asked him one time, I said, about the height, and he said, you know, the height never bothered me. It was that sudden stop. And he saw guys fall off of towers. He saw a guy walk right off the arm of one of them. I'll tell you what, that man had some angels around him because Dad said he landed straight on his head, got up, walked to the ambulance, crawled in. He just stoved his neck. You know how you jam your fingers? Well, he did that to his neck and his spine. He landed straight on top of his hard hat. I know how bad that hurts your fingers. I can imagine your spine being jacked up like that. Not all of the ones he saw were that fortunate. So why didn't Dad? Because I'll tell you right now, anybody ever gotten up real high? What happens when you're real high? You want to see if you can fly. Some of you don't. I was on top of a roof one time that was probably about three stories. And I was up there and I'm thinking, well, there's a pond right close to the house and I could have jumped into it from there. And the whole time I'm on this roof, I'm like, what is it that's keeping me from doing this? The owner said I could do it. He said, if you want to, go for it. It's 30 feet deep. You're not going to hit the bottom. I asked, you know, Dad one time, he says, oh, it's natural. When you get up high, I know Angela's got a friend who said whenever she got up high, she always wanted to jump. Dad said, that's what happens. That's where you have to step in and say, no, you're not going. And I had to stop myself. I'm not jumping off of this roof. I can fly for probably about 3 seconds. And then I'm going to hit that water pretty hard. Now, I didn't mind jumping off of things into the water. I have a few things I didn't jump into. I wish I would have. But there was just something about that when you get up there. Because I'll tell you, standing on the edge of a helicopter runner and trying to rappel off, or even standing on the side of a mountain and trying to go over so you could rappel, that's not natural. And it's not natural to want to jump. But Dad said there's some people that they don't have that fear. Now, on a helicopter, I had that fear. I'll just tell you right now. My legs did not want to go. All I wanted to do was, I'm not moving. There's this little tiny rope, and you're telling me to put all my body onto it. And the guy on the bottom is going to keep me from hitting the ground? There was a few times it paid to be a W. See, if you're in alphabetical order, you're at the bottom of the line. There's been 79 other guys go before me. None of them have died. I'm good. But I know you're saying, Pastor, I'm not a courageous type of person. Listen, courage is not the absence of fear, but the overcoming of fear. Everybody in here faces something they're uncomfortable with. Everybody. And until you face it, you will never have the victory over it. That does not mean that you're always going to be just, oh, hey, you know what? It's just like getting in a shower every time now. You know, Jesse used to scream bloody murder. I mean, you thought I was killing the boy. I mean, literally. If you've ever watched a horror movie, that's how he would scream. And he dug fingernails. And when you're trying to hold a slippery little kid in the shower and he's screaming and you can see the terror in his eyes and he's got you by the cheeks, by the chest, whatever he can. But now, do you know which one of my sons I have to remind him? You can't play in that part of the ocean right now. He has no fear of the water. We were all over at Angela's brother's pond, and we were swimming. And good Lord, how old would Jesse have been? Three, maybe four. So he's about Justin's size. Okay, we're all standing. Now he's got a little vest on, and you know Tom has this diving board off the dock. Well, we'd all been jumping off of it. Jesse, we're all sitting out there floating in the water. Jesse just comes rolling along and does a flip, and into the water he went. I if I hadn't seen it, I wouldn't have believed it. I was nearly 30 years old before I tried to do my first flip. Well, a backflip. I did a flip off of an inner tube one time and landed on top of a rock. So, yeah, things went black for a few seconds. I got a hard hit. I came back up. But Jesse, after that point, no problem. Water's not a fear to him. But you see, the courage that he had to do that wasn't because, it was because he overcame that fear. That's why he had that courage. It wasn't the absence of it. Good Lord. If there's anybody who had enough fear for both of us of doing a front flip, because I've seen people land flat on their face and done things like that myself, and it hurts excruciatingly. But him, of all the children that I would have thought, no. Not him. Now Joshua, he wasn't real tickled with swimming in deeper water. He didn't have a problem with taking a shower. He didn't have a problem playing in the shallow end. But Jesse, after somebody, just rain. Like, he didn't like being in rain. He didn't like being in a shower. And he would scream. But he overcame that. And it wasn't because of that absence. Chiefly, it was because Daddy was pushing him. Somebody was there. Somebody's got to be there sometimes pushing you past your fear. Real or imagined. I'm afraid of monsters. You have an imaginary fear. There are no such things as monsters. Who was it we was talking to the other day, and they said their mother used to help them get over the... Oh, it was a comedian. She was talking about her mother would help them get over the fear of the dark. How was it she put it again? Yeah. Yeah, she'd say it's not the dark, it's the things in the dark you got to be afraid. You know, so maybe her mama really didn't help her. And then I did hear another person say that their father always told him, there's nothing in the dark that wasn't there with the light. There's nothing there. There's no such things as monsters. Once you get that through your head, the Incredible Hulk, he's nothing. I remember the first time I watched The Incredible Hulk when he came on television. I slept with my mom and dad. Mom sat up and let me watch it. I crawled in at the foot of their bed. But you want to know one of my favorite shows? It was The Incredible Hulk. Webster's New World Dictionary describes battle cry as a cry used to encourage those in a battle. Something spoken. It has to be spoken at least once. A battle cry removes our focus from ourselves back to the main objective. That's what a battle cry does. I want to give you some examples. These are some of these things. I don't have exactly who said them, but you've probably heard them in movies and heard them through things. Not on my watch. Over my dead body. For king and country. Long live the king or queen. Remember the Alamo. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's found in Judges. Is there not a just cause? Does anybody know who said that one? David. I looked and looked and I said, Lord, what was his battle cry? What was it he used that motivated him to do this? It was not the things. Things cannot motivate you enough to overcome fear. But something else can. You can ask, Harold had to go to work, but you can ask Pat and Keith here. They were both in Vietnam. We'll give you another $75 if you guys will stay over here an extra month. They both know what happens when you become a short timer. You disappear because they have a tendency to send you out, and I've seen too many guys who died within a week of their rotation. Money didn't mean a thing to the guy whose life was in the news. But what I can promise you is that after a year of living with people, dying with people, shedding blood with people, there's another saying that says, he who shall shed blood with me shall forever be my brother. When you shed blood with somebody, there's something that happens. And if you know that they need you, you don't care if you're short. You'll go. You will do what needs to be done. You don't think about yourself at that point. But the second you start thinking about yourself, you go into stealth mode. That's what we called it when I was getting out. Two weeks from our rotation date, we kind of went into stealth mode. We tried not to go to formation, tried not to do anything. We didn't want to get on legal hold or medical hold. We didn't do anything. I went home as often as I could and stayed there. Yeah, I'm not going to go out and get in an accident, not going to get on medical hold. I knew a guy in Okinawa, the night he was supposed to fly, he was a boy from Southern Ohio. He was excited. He was so excited to be going home. Now, we're talking about a boy. We had two-story barracks, and we lived on a hill there at Camp Kinzer. We looked right out into the East China Sea. And we lived on this hill, two-story barracks. We were in the second floor. Now, he was a wiry little fella, and he was known to be mouthy, and I forget who it was he had chasing him. But he came flying into his room. I was in there visiting. The windows were open because the air conditioners were broke. He never stopped. We had 10-foot ceilings. He never stopped running. He hit that door. It was open. The guy was right on his tail. His next step was through the windowsill. When we looked out the window, he was at the bottom of the hill, about 100 yards down. By the way, the ground over there has about a quarter of an inch of dust on it. They call dirt. And the rest of it is coral. He never stopped running. So this is the kind of guy I'm talking about. So this night, he comes running into his room, and he's excited. I'm going home. I get to go back home. And he's jumping around in his bed like some hyperactive little six-year-old. And he's flopping around like a fish. And he's flopping around, and we had these really nice oak headboards and footboards. He hooked his shoulder, caught his shoulder on it, and dislocated his shoulder. This boy was so afraid of medical hold, of having to stay in Okinawa for another 6 months because he did something stupid, that he had his roommates trying to put his shoulder back in. Now, Marines, we know enough to patch holes. We can patch holes, okay? Put somebody's dislocated shoulder back in? We had three of us on one side and two of us on the other side pulling his arm, trying to do the Mel Gibson thing, and he's trying to slide. That don't work, by the way. He was about to pass out from pain. Somebody went down and got the duty, and they said, take him to sick bay. They didn't hold him, by the way. But he was so afraid of that, popped his shoulder back in, and he came back in. He said, I won't act like that again. But David said, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? He was incensed. Actually, let's go ahead and turn there real quick. That would be in 1 Samuel 17. Now here up in verse 26, let's go there real quick. 1 Samuel 17:26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? He just wants to know what's going to be done again. He's been hearing the guys talk about it. See, physical things are not enough to create bravery. But here's the real reason why David did it. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David became incensed about something else. It wasn't about, oh, I get a woman, I get tax exemption, and I get money. Who could ask for a better life? You're a teenage boy, you become wealthy, you get a good-looking woman, and you get Tax exemption. Yeah, woohoo! I got one of those things. I got the woman. Now, Eliab, his brother, comes out, and you know, Eliab's like, well, let's go ahead and read. 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. Why? Because he thinks David's coming against them, the armies. I mean, come on, big brother standing there hiding behind a rock. That's the epitome of courage, isn't it? His anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? He started bringing false allegations against him. Eliab knows the stories that David's about to tell Saul. And because of this, Eliab starts bringing forth false accusations. Because if you read in the chapter before, it said, or just a few verses before, when Jesse sent David, it said, David left the sheep with a keeper. He left the sheep with a keeper. Somebody he could trust that would love those sheep just like he did. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, and you have come down to see the battle. What battle? The entire armies of Israel are hiding behind rocks from one man. Now, granted, he was about 14 feet tall. Give you an idea, these are 13 feet and some change ceilings, just shy of 14 feet. That's a big dude. I would think twice against somebody who's 7 feet tall. I mean, come on, it's only 18 inches taller than I am now. I mean, come on, right about it there. You're going hand-to-hand combat with somebody like that. David thought, well, I ain't got nothing to lose, I guess. So, then verse 29, after his brother has slandered him and started chewing him up, David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? David had a cause in his heart. So the whole time he's telling Saul this, Saul's telling him, you're not big enough to fight. Who are you? You're just a boy. Man, that guy, he's 30 years old. You're 15. He's been fighting since he was 15. Who have you fought? David says, well, anytime a bear or a lion came in and took a lamb. By the way, I'm going to point out, the thing had the lamb, is what he pointed out. He said, every time it took the lamb, I smote it. Now, anybody ever tried to take a bone from a dog? Your dog? He's chewing on that ham bone, boy. You even get, some. I've seen dogs, you even get within a foot of them. They let you know, don't come near my bone. You go to a wild animal and you try to take a fresh kill from it. It's not going to be happy. I'll tell you right now, you come to my plate and you try to take my steak off of it, you're going to pull back a fork. Because I will bury it. Joshua tried that one time. Tried to steal something off of my plate. He has yet to stick his hand back over in my plate. Usually I use a spoon and crack his knuckles. Maybe I ought to put him at the other end of the table. Maybe that's what I need to do. So for David, his battle cry, is there not a cause? It's the thing that motivated him. Now what I want to tell you folks is maybe you need to stir it up. Maybe you've got to find the battle cry inside of you. Yes, technically we're all in the same fight. If somebody were in here now, if we were in a fight as a whole unit, yeah, we could come up with a battle cry that I guarantee the Holy Spirit would give me a battle cry to motivate you to fight for all you're worth. However, when you're at home and the battle's raging, who's there? The Bible says often that David encouraged himself in the Lord. He did it. He didn't have a self-help guru. You can do it. He didn't have that. He had the Lord. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. What do you think he was doing with Saul?
Listen, anybody who says David was not a little scared of a 14-foot guy, never been in a fight. Because even after I knew how to use self-defense and, you know, use the pugel sticks, it didn't matter if I was in the ring finally with somebody my size. I don't know what he's capable of. So there is a certain amount of tension that is built up by the fear. And when you build that up, you've got to make sure that you capitalize on the positive side of it and use it to launch everything you've got instead of sending you the other way. I don't care what it is, you find it, something that means something to you. One thing I love to, you see it from time to time in letters and stuff, is Semper Fidelis. It means always faithful. That is one thing that I have found that means something to me. There are other things, it just depends on what I'm looking at. What's the situation call for? No retreat, no surrender. Death before dishonor. All of those things take the focus off of me and put it back to where it belongs. Well, Pastor, death before dishonor does. It's not my honor. It's the honor of my country. That's why the military has adopted that. That's why every branch across the board uses it. It's not about us. Now, yeah, we'll spar inter-rival, what's the word I'm looking for? Inter-service we'll spar. You know, Army, Navy, Marines, Air Force, we all claim to be the best. But when it comes down to it, we're on the same side. And we know, as long as we have faith in the fact that they believe in death before dishonor, we know we will win. Well, Pastor, that just gets people killed. People are going to die anyhow. The next person I'm going to quote, I will clean this quote up a little bit, was, come on, you SOBs, do you want to live forever? Now, I know it doesn't mean a hill of beans to you, but let me explain a little bit to you. This was by Marine Gunnery Sergeant Dan Daly in June 1918, after he had won his second Congressional Medal of Honor. He's one of 19 men in our entire country's history to ever do that. He was 5'6", 132 pounds. Smaller than me. Two-time Congressional Medal of Honor winner. He earned the first one during the Boxer Rebellion in China. Now, I never knew a whole lot about the Boxer Rebellion until I studied it a little bit. And I was like, wow. He is personally responsible for protecting the embassy single-handedly. He had 200 wounded. He personally wounded. Now, you got to understand what the Boxer Rebellion was about. They didn't want Christians coming over and evangelizing. They were an anti-Christian movement. They didn't want Western ways. And they were totally anti-Christian. They didn't want the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. Now, Dan Daly, I kind of doubt he was a Christian. But it didn't matter. It's what our country believed in, and he stood and fought for it. Because it was many, many hours before he was able to get relief. And after he ran out of bullets, he went to hand-to-hand. People would come over the wall. He used his sword. But in this particular battle, I know this means not news, so I'm going to paint you the picture. The Marines, the 4th Marine Regiment, coming into France, World War I. It's a sunny morning. Wheat. The wheat is up. They're coming across a wheat field. There's poppies planted throughout it. And coming down the road, they see dust. It's the entire French army retreating. The commanding officer says, retreat, retreat. And as he passes the Marine commanding officer, they have their names, I just don't remember them. The Marine replied back, "Retreat like heck, we just got here." Now, don't you think that kind of started throwing a little bit of fear that an entire army is walking away from a battle that a battalion is about to go into? Their goal was a 100-acre piece of woods. 100 acres. It's not really all that big. And they're woods. And they're groomed woods to boot, meaning there's no underbrush. See, these woods that they used for hunting for these nobles over there, they had somebody groom them so that he could go in and find the game a lot easier. He didn't have to kick up the bushes. He'd just walk along, there's a rabbit, boom. Not much sport in it, but whatever. So these woods are totally cleared out. But there's a problem. There's an entire division of Germans dug in with water-cooled machine guns. If you don't understand anything about machine guns, ours are all air-cooled. They get hot real fast. Barrels start to glow, and when they start doing that, rounds start going like this. And it doesn't take long. But these water-cooled machine guns, they could sit there and fire all day because they had a radiator sitting there next to them. They just never break a sweat. So these Marines are walking across this field. And as they get across this field, the Germans let them get within range. And then they light them up with machine guns. Within the first 2 days, their strength is cut into half. And by the way, the bullets are taking off the tops of the wheat. So the bullets are firing at their legs. And they're just taking off all the top of the wheat. So as you fall into a hail of bullets as well. That's what they walked into. That's what the French army was retreating for. Now the Marines dug in. Gunnery Sergeant Dan Daly was there. It was his job at that point. I think they went in June 5th. By June 7th, he had gone around personally to each gun placement and spoke to his men. He put out a fire in the ammunition area. He did several things. But then finally, there came a point where they had to get out of their holes. And that's when he said, "Come on, you SOBs, do you want to live forever?" Now, here's the thing. I've actually read the book. There was a book written by somebody who was there, and I've got it. It's called Through the Wheat. And that's how he described just walking through that field, and then all of a sudden, hell opened up on them. They couldn't see the enemy. It's kind of hard to hit somebody you can't see, isn't it, guys? He's shooting from a hole. He's got 6 feet of dirt and concrete in front of him now. The Germans weren't slouches when it came to building embankments. That's why it was hard to take anything they had. They're very good engineers. But what they didn't have was right on their side. He motivated his men to get out of their holes, to overcome their fear of being mowed down. Because that was one thing in this book that you really picked up on. These guys were scared to death. They were laying in their holes, afraid to stick their head up, because as soon as they would, a German sniper would take it off. They came out. I think the total battle was about 20 days. When they got through to the other side, many Germans killed themselves before they got through there. The ones they did take alive surrendered. And when they got on the other side, on the exit interviews of the officers, they asked the German officers about it, and all they could describe, the fighting, was Tüfelhunden. Being a Marine, you don't know the word. That's devil dog. The Germans said they fought like dogs possessed of the devil. Now, I call myself a devil dog not because I'm possessed of the devil, but because I chase the devil now. But what I want to tell you is that spirit came out of getting their focus off of their own safety and defeating this blockade. Now, 100 acres of in-placed Germans is still a pretty decent-sized emplacement. I know, Angela's, the home farm where she grew up was 100 acres. If you've ever seen it, you can imagine that filled with Germans and machine guns and artillery and mortar. And they've been there for a while. They're not giving it up. Now, I know that doesn't mean a whole lot of beans to you, but here's what you got to understand. That defeat in that little 100-acre section of woods stopped the German advance onto Paris. It turned World War I around. If it were not for that battle, if it were not for that little gunnery sergeant from the Bronx, New York, coming out and saying, what, you want to live forever? Guess what? He does. He's been dead since 29, something like that, or maybe that was when he retired. If it weren't for that, the French would have been speaking German. By the way, it's also the reason why you don't see a Marine president in Europe anymore. We ticked off the wrong people. It was kind of the Saul and David type deal. David killed his 10,000s. That was the only one of the few battles that the Marines had like that, but it became a big thing. There were other battles, but the wrong people didn't like it. We have no bases, no presence. We're in Asia. We're in every other continent but Europe. But now, what I want you to understand is they won the battle not because somebody called him an SOB. He asked a rhetorical question. Do you really want to live forever? Is this how you want to live? Sitting in a hole crying for mommy. The only way out of this is through that. You've got a 50-50 chance. You live or you die. That's the only two chances. But when they took the focus off of themselves and they rallied to his battle cry, we may not know the names of all those Marines that were in that fight that day. We don't know the names of the ones who died. But what we do know is glory is forever. Marines still tell that story. Because we have adopted that name. And they have instilled that spirit into each and every Marine recruit they send out. That's why we are the way we are. We're nuts. I don't deny it. We're not the same. But what I'm telling you is you need to rally. Now's not the time to lay in your hole and say, oh God, why is this happening to me? Quit being a victim and be the victor. God made you to win. He didn't make you to be second best. Listen, everybody has a battle cry. Everybody. I don't care who you are. If you've walked this earth, you face something and you have a battle cry. It does not matter. Just depending on the situation in my own life, I've got many battle cries. One of them is, I won't go to hell. There was another song called, We Won't Go to Hell. No, we won't go. Got a lot of attention because of the way it was worded. But there's somebody else who had a battle cry. something that motivated him, that pushed him. See, like we don't think about everybody needing something. Tangible gifts are not enough to push us on to face things. Fear factor, there is no fear in that. Most of the time, it's just gross factor. There are some things on there I think I'd like to try to do, but the truth of the matter is, when you're harnessed on top of a crane by another crane that's bigger, where's the fear? You fall, you're not going to die. There's no real fear. Take the harnesses off of them, we'll talk. We'll talk about overcoming a fear. But everybody has a battle cry. Let's stop and think about Jesus for a second. He's our Lord and Savior, amen? He's God in the flesh. He is part God, part man. We forget that second part. He was part man. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's praying, he starts perspiring blood. His stress levels have hit an all-time high. I've had some pretty high stress, but I don't think I've ever sweated blood. But in that garden, he goes to the Father and he says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, your will, not mine. He surrenders himself, goes before Pilate. He's beaten. He's abused. He can barely walk. They've mocked him. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you like getting called names? I mean, come on. Somebody's in your face and they're calling you names. And forget the NAACP and ACLU and all that stuff. They didn't give a rip. They were calling him every ethnic slur they could come up with. What, you think now is the only time that we've had ethnic slurs against the Jews? The Romans didn't like the Jews. They just tolerated them. Because if they needed a slave, they got one. If they needed taxes, they got them. The Jews knew how to make money. Had something to do with an Abrahamic covenant. But anyhow, I don't know about you, but somebody starts getting personal with the name calling. You can call me a stupid white boy, I don't care all you want. But when you start getting personal with those slurs, and you're in my face with those slurs, I don't want to hug you. Well, maybe I do. Around the neck. Really, really tight. The way Justin does. He loves to give us big hugs. He just comes up and grabs me by the neck. I'm like, okay, just a little bit more, and I know it's going to pop. So now he's taking all that. And on top of all that, they take him out to this cross. And they throw this thing on his back and say, start walking. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, like last night, I was drilling a hole with my electric drill through a 95-year-old maple 2x4. And the bit got hung up. And when it got hung up, well, the drill did what it wanted to do. It keeps going with the revolution. The bit stops, the drill's got to keep moving. And it slammed my hand into the other 2x4 on the corner. For about 15, 20 minutes, I could not grip anything because it paralyzed my hand. Imagine taking the beating Jesus did, and now let's throw a 300, 400-pound cross on top of your back, and you've got to walk 2 miles to put it in the ground so they can crucify you. That's what I call motivation. Woohoo! Lord, I'm doing this so we can have the earth. You do realize that wasn't the point? Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels to come and destroy the earth and he'd make it all new again. Could have done it. One word. Exactly. Wow. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't. And he's carrying this thing. And this whole time, I have to think, What is motivating him to keep getting up every time he falls? I said, Lord, what was your battle cry? What was it you used to stir yourself? There's nothing in, we don't read anything in there. We don't see where he spoke to himself. We see at the end where he said it was finished. Well, that wasn't his battle cry. Battle cry had been something that encouraged him before. And as I was thinking, I was talking, I thought, wait a minute. You're right. Keith's right. Love. But what was it that you kept stirring in yourself? Then I got it. The Holy Spirit showed me. John chapter 3, verse 16. Every time he was fell down, he looked at all the saw all those people, and he said, for God so loved the world. And he found the strength to stand back up and carry that cross a little further until he was physically no longer able. And they grabbed a man from the crowd to do that. He took the focus off of himself and put it back where it was. His mission, his goal in life was to get back up. He was one man who lived to die. When we get knocked down, you know what the devil uses? I know not everybody's sick in here. I know there are some people that are facing some things. And let me tell you what the devil has done. The devil has used those things to take their focus. It takes your focus off of what you're supposed to be doing. Listen. I'm not going to go there. When we're down, when we've been hit, when we've got things going on all around us, you're in your fighting hole, and you've got mortar rounds hitting all around you. You're afraid to stick your head out. A sniper's going to shoot me. So what do? You go into self-preservation mode. We were not in France for self-preservation. We were in France for preservation of our allies. That's why we were in Europe. We weren't there for us. We were there for them. Why were we in Korea? The ultimate reason why we were in Korea. Not what conspiracy theorists will tell you and all this other stuff. What was the real reason we were in Korea? To stop the spread of communism. What was supposed to be the real reason we were in Vietnam? Same thing. But let me ask you guys that are in Vietnam, what happened when he started taking guys who didn't want to be there? I think you were drafted too, weren't you? Yeah, so not all the draftees came out good. And particularly if you watch, I love MASH. I love watching the show. I think it's funny. But there's something in it. Watch it. The doctors that are always protesting, why are we here? Why are we here? They were draftees. Like I said, I know these guys served honorably and my hat's off to them. They have my fullest respect. But when you take the focus off of why we're here, we're not here to kill people. We're here to stop the evil that's coming this way. And if I have to, I will stop you that way. When we turn that focus around and back onto ourselves, saying boo-hoo-hoo, we forget what we're here for. We're here for other people. Christians are no different. When we forget to look at the outcome of why we're here. Why are you here today, Keith? You're not here for Keith. You're here for the people. Why am I here? For the people. I'm not here for my health. I'm not here so that I can go home horse again. I'm not here for any of those reasons. I'm here for you. You understand? You don't come to church for you. You come to church for other people. It stirs love up inside them. fighting with love. Love is our weapon. If you don't have love, you're not going to be able to fight. You've got to develop a love for people. You've got the people in the soldiers in Vietnam, they had to develop a real love. The ones that developed a hatred towards all Vietnamese were dangerous. And in my opinion, should have been discharged or imprisoned if they'd committed any crimes. But there were those I know who were there. They took care of the children, the orphans. They didn't rape the women. Does this stuff happen? Come on, it happens here. I'm not going to sit here and tell you the rapes do not happen in combat. There were several rapes on base housing where I lived. And I thought, God forbid the man ever break into my house because I'll kill him. I'm just telling you the truth. You break into a Marine's house, I think every Marine had at least one gun. I know we had at least one knife, and we knew how to use them. But you're not going to touch her. It's not because I was afraid of, well, you know, if she gets all messed up mentally, we're never going to have sex again. Had nothing to do with it. I wasn't going to let her go through that. So that stuff happens on the military installations here. So yes, it happens there. But that's what happens when you take your focus off of what you're there for. You're not there to play tiddlywinks. You are there to stop a terror, to stop evil. And the devil will do the same thing to us today. He starts stirring up trouble over here, and then he starts stirring up trouble over there, and then he starts stirring trouble here and here and here. So we got all these little fires that we have to put out. But that's all they are, guys. Little fires. Bible says it's the little foxes. The little fires will keep you inside your containment. Why? Because if you're hiding behind that mound of dirt in your fighting hole, you're not seeing the size of the fire. You're just seeing the reflection of the fire. And if you got, let's say you got five fires around you, it looks like you're surrounded by fire. You never stick your head up to see. Wait a minute. My goal, my objective is over there, and these are tiny little fires. They don't mean nothing. Come out and get past them. Get your motivation right again. That's what Doc was talking about in that word. That's why God brought it back. Because people are starting to turn on themselves. And look, we're becoming a humanistic country. The church is becoming humanistic. That was a point he was making about we teach people about tithing, but we got off of why we really tithe. We started preaching only the benefits. Yes, there are benefits, folks. I have taught them. But I do not get on top of you. Has anybody ever noticed that? I don't get up here and keep saying, you get this, you'll get that, you'll get... I got people that raise your hand and tell, can share the benefits. But you do it because you love God. You don't do it because, well, God's going to bless me. If that's the only reason you're doing it, you're not going to be blessed. You will not receive the fullness of the blessing. You will receive the law of the blessing. That's it. Amen. I want the fullness of the blessing. I want everything God's got, not just what's written down there. I mean, come on. What is written right there is only a fraction of what God has ever said in this earth. That's all God's ever said. Oh, please. This earth has been here, the world we know it, maybe about 10,000 years. 10,000 years, approximately. And God has only spoken 66 books worth, and some of them are no longer than pages I used to write to my wife. I mean, come on. That's all God's ever said? God is so much more interested in everything. There is so much more we don't understand about God. I mean, come on. He made Daniel write a book and then eat it. I really want to know what Daniel ate. Because what Daniel ate pertains to us today. And here's what I believe might be happening. The book Daniel ate, Daniel was a prophet. The book Daniel ate was the word of God. the word of God will come back out through the prophets. You watch. We will see what Daniel 8 coming out through the words of the prophets in these last days. Real prophets. Not those that run around and say, hey, I'm going to take up an offering. If you want to give me 50 bucks, come over here. If you're going to give me 20, come over here. We won't be having any prophets in that do that. As a matter of fact, I take up all offerings for all visiting ministries. Because I don't want their goal to be to come in and... It's not their job. Their job is to come in and minister to you. And they're not to preach on, spend their whole time talking about money. Yes, there is certain blessings that follow a godly lifestyle. But an overabundance of toys does not mean you're doing everything right. Because if that's the case, folks, I want to tell you, I have evidently got some reevaluating to do in my own life. But it's not. There are some people, they seem to have a golden touch. Whatever they touch is blessed. It just happens that way. But that doesn't mean God's given them all the blessings. Sure, I thought about quitting. Do you know why I don't quit the ministry? Doc says this every time we're down in Texas, and he's preaching at Kenneth Copeland's ministers' conference. He says, I want to thank you preachers for not quitting. What is it, 1,500 a month? 1,500 preachers a month leave the ministry in this country. It's an easy job. Okay, I'll get up here a little higher because it's getting deep down there. No. I keep doing it because of you. Because God called me to you, and I fear God. I personally don't want to be on the outs with God. I've seen what happens to people who cross Him. Know what I'm saying? They get thrown out of heaven, the speed of lightning. So, what we've got to do, folks, is we've got to stir ourselves in the Lord. I can't be there in your prayer time. I can't be there with you when you get up in the morning and say, bless God, Keith, it's going to be a butt-kicking day. That's still recording, yeah. Yeah. But you know what happens on tomorrow morning? Oh, it's Monday. I got to go to work. If I hear and read one more person who complains about having to go to work, listen, you got a job, you're making money, quit complaining about it. There are a few people around who don't have a job, who've lost their homes, their cars. Well, Pastor, it's why they shouldn't have gone in debt. Listen, quit pointing that debt finger. Anybody got debt or have been in debt in here? That is a hard system to get out of. But what we need to do, folks, is get with God. Talk to Him. I'll tell you, here's a revelation I got of my own self. And I look around and I think it's probably true with other people. You treat your relationship with God the way your relationships with people have been in the past. If people have walked away from you and abandoned you, you have a tendency not to draw near to God. Because you've learned to be independent. I just told him myself. I came to that revelation the other day as I was praying. I said, Lord, I am so sorry. I've treated you like I've treated every relationship with people. Because people have done that. Start getting close to somebody and I found out how much I meant to you. And that's how we treat God. That's how we treat our relationship with God. is based on the relationship with people. Do you realize? He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He said that in Deuteronomy. He told that to the children of Israel. We are no less. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to hurt us. And if you don't want to talk, he's not going to make you. But sometimes if you'll shut up long enough, he can say the right thing to you that'll stir you up, that'll make you mad enough that you're going to get out of that hole. Gives you a battle cry. Give me liberty or give me death. It spurred people on. Now you stop and think about that for just half a second. What was just said? Liberty or death? They weren't thinking about themselves. They were thinking about us today. That's why those people did it. That's why people have fought. Men and women have fought for this country since its inception. It was not for them. It was for their descendants. That's why Abraham walked in the desert. That's why he became the original wandering Jew. Because of his descendants. That's why he did it. Do you realize that God said, wherever your foot shall be, wherever you put your foot, that is yours. Now, if you look around and see what Israel is today, and then you look and see what Israel was in the time of Solomon was the biggest the kingdom ever was. And you know why I believe that is? Because that's where Abraham walked. He didn't just walk in that little sliver that we call Israel today. Man, he walked down in what is Jordan and every other part of this, the Middle East. It belonged to him. He claimed it. Rally yourself up. Because I tell you, there was something else Doc shared. Your children, those of you with children, your children are watching. Your children will inherit your mannerisms, they will inherit everything about you, regardless of what you think or what you think you're training them. So in order for me to break that relationship distrust, I have to start trusting people. And also have to walk in the truth, or not the truth, but the reality of some people are just going to do it. But you know what? I'm not going to fall because of them. I refuse to go back because of somebody else. I refuse to no longer have the relationship with God Almighty. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, we're all different people in here. You're going to see a different side of God. You're going to have a different relationship than I've got. You might be somebody, God's talking to you every single minute of the day. Or you might be somebody God just says, go do this, you do it, and that's the last you hear of him until the next time you report for duty. I don't know. Everybody's different. Take that word. Get in the word. Right there's where you'll really find your battle cry. It's not all about, oh, well, thank you, Jesus. What's your battle cry? You know, when Angela was talking, I loved how the Holy Spirit works. I was over in my office, and when I was leaving, I heard a song in my head that I had not heard for years. It's called Praise the Lord. I think it was the Imperials or Dallas Home Imperials. It says, he can work through those who praise him. Praise the Lord, for our God inhabits praise. And those chains that seem to bind us serve only to remind us that they fall powerless behind us when we praise him. Listen, folks, if you got heavy chains,